All right, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we spent the time last time, in part anyway, talking about how we believe doctrinally there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. It's commonly known as the gap theory. I believe it's the gap doctrine. I believe the Bible has plenty of evidence for it. I believe it's based around the whole replenish idea down in later in this chapter. And furthermore, it gives, really 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe, talks about this rather than Noah's flood. We talked about this the other day. And then for what it's worth, something that's really important, I believe this gap answers something that the rest of the creationist theory does not answer, which is, one, where did Satan fall? Two, what about those created heavenly beings? Where were they created? And why were we not told, if this is the original creation in Genesis 1, 2 through the next couple of chapters, why were we not told where the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels were created? Because we were not told that. The reason why we were not told that is because they were already created, Genesis 1:1, and part of Satan's fall was them falling. So I believe that's why you don't have an account of them being created in Genesis 1, 2 through, say, 27 or 28. And finally, it gives you a place for the dinosaurs to have lived. And what I believe, folks, is when we look around, I agree with much of the stuff that comes out of creationism, as far as Henry Morris, those guys, the Creation Research Institute and all that. I think one difference is that they say that all this catastrophic geology we see is a result of one flood. Folks, I think it's the result of two floods. I think when you find a dinosaur bone or a dinosaur tooth, that was from between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. When you find some of the other stuff, fine, that's Noah's flood, all right? But I believe there's plenty of doctrinal evidence for a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. So it goes on to read this. It says, "And the earth was without form and void." And the first question you'd ask probably is, since when did God make stuff kind of a junky-looking wreck to start with? It doesn't make much sense, does it? I mean, He made Adam. He took Eve from his rib, right? And there's no indication that He made Adam in some sort of dilapidated condition. So why would He make the heavens and the earth in a dilapidated condition and then have to kind of renovate from there? It doesn't make a lot of sense when you stop and think about it. So the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was a judgment. And so verse 2, you recognize an earth that was judged. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We'll talk more about the deep later. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, folks, our God is light, right? God is light, and Him is no darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The interesting thing about this, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the first day. Stop and think about the fact that the sun is not created till the fourth day. The sun is not placed in the firmament of heaven until the fourth day. So there's light before there's a sun, right? Now, you know, we talked about all the philosophical and scientific ideas that the Bible kicks in the teeth, you know, last week a little while. I'll tell you something else that kicks in the teeth. It kicks rationalism in the teeth. It kicks science in the teeth. Rationalism is a philosophy that came out of the Renaissance, and basically, folks were fed up with the Roman Catholic Church lying to them, and so they said, "We're not believing this Catholic nonsense anymore. What we're going to believe is what we can see and prove and so on, and rationalize." So here you have, in 1:3, God saying, "Let there be light." There was light. He saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, called the light day. The darkness He called night. So there was night and day before there was a sun. Now, you know what? That's not rational, right? If you were a guy trying to figure out how this thing started, you don't think, Okay, God created night and day before He created the thing that makes light and night and day today, right? Doesn't make any sense. It's backwards. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the grass and the trees were here on earth before the sun was in the sky. That doesn't make any sense. Not rationally, right? After all, how does grass live without photosynthesis? Photosynthesis does not work without the sun. But the Bible says the grass and the trees were here before the sun was in the sky. So like I said, the Bible kicks rationalism in the teeth. And right away, what somebody is faced with is, you're going to believe what the Bible says, the way the Bible says it, or you're going to believe something else. And you know what? It doesn't always make sense to you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It does not have to make sense to you that God created man out of the dust of the earth, then He took a woman out of a man's side. It doesn't have to make sense. That's the way God did it, right? And you can choose, you know, you choose, believe what you want to believe, but that's the thing that's immediately facing somebody that reads the Bible, is that God does not do things in a way that makes sense to a man. You cannot rationalize it. You cannot say, well, it must have happened this way, then this happened, then this happened, because, after all, that's just the natural way, right? That's not the way it happened. All right, Genesis 1, 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's an amazing thing. You got a God that says something, and it's so. I mean, light travels at, what, 186,000 miles per second? Is that right? What is that? I mean, here is light. It's photons, right? God creates something that travels 186,000 miles per second. God said, let there be light. There was light. Very complicated. Light is one of the most mysterious things in this universe. I mean, it's you can't really say it's physical, I suppose. It's almost kind of a metaphysical thing, but it's very real, right? Well, it's one of the strangest things in this universe, and they don't have a lot of answers for it. They know they can send it through a spectrum and get different colors out, all those things. They can concentrate it, they can diffuse it, they can bend it, all those things. But what really makes it work? They don't really know. Genesis 1, 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And so far there's not a sun rotating around the earth. So again, this just doesn't make any sense to the rational mind. Somebody that's just looking at this, trying to make the Bible line up with how we see things today. Didn't happen that way. Now there's a little bit of a devotional aspect to this that's also doctrinal. Notice the 5, I guess, 5 or 6 things that God did. And it's very instructive because you have a great God. Look in verse 1, God created. You have a God that creates. God says something and makes it out of nothing. The things that we see, and then for that matter, the things that we don't see, are framed by God. They're framed by what God said. He upholds all things by the word of His power. By Him all things consist. It's an amazing thing. Like I said, I always come to this statement in Colossians 1 about by Him all things consist, and He upholds all things by the word of His power in Hebrews 1. And I always stop to think about those electrons and atoms that I studied in chemistry and physics, and I think all that power that's in there, and it's God that holds it together. There are, the Lord only knows how many atoms there are in that eraser head right there. Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of them. And He holds them all together so that the eraser head of this pencil doesn't become a nuclear bomb. Right? And one day, the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat and all that energy will be released and you will see how powerful your God is. I mean, you're talking about a God that's pure light, pure, if you would, energy. And in each of those atoms, there's something so profoundly powerful, it's unbelievable. So that when you, by a fission reaction or by splitting those atoms, bring those things together that way, there's a monstrous explosion, right? And so everything that you set on, everything that you know, everything that you see is made up of atoms. And one day they all melt down. Those electrons are released and We've got a powerful God. So, verse 1, God created. Verse 3, God said. Now, you have a God that not only creates, but you have a God that speaks. Now, I don't think that He speaks any longer in your ear, verbally, auditorily, but I believe that God speaks, right? We have a God that says, has said some things, and so it follows that God would write those things down so that each generation gets to hear the same thing. So, He's not telling me something different than He told my great-grandfather, right? So, God said. So, it just follows that with God, you have a God that speaks, you should listen to what He says. If you have a God that can hold together all things by the word of His power, then that word must be pretty perfect too, which is commonly taught against in the average theological seminary these days. You have a God that creates. You have a God that says, verse 4, and God saw. You have a God that sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows what you think. It's pretty spooky, isn't it not? He knows what I love, and He knows what I hate. He knows what I'm bitter against. He knows what I thought today, right? He knows what I imagined today. God sees. God sees. And you're not going to hide stuff from Him. If you're living wrong, He knows it, and He's going to deal with it, right? Verse 4, God saw. Verse 4, God divided. Now, folks, you have a God that divides. God divided the light from the darkness. The light He called day, the darkness He called night. God divided all the way through the Bible. He divides right from wrong, right? Light from darkness, evil from purity. And you're supposed to, too. You have a God that divides. And then finally, verse 5, God called the light. Light day, the darkness He called night. You have a God that calls names. He called individuals men's names. He called my name one day when I got saved. He'll call your name one day to get out of here, right? But God calls names. He calls some people evil. He says this is wrong. He calls some people, some things, an abomination. You have a God that calls names. All right, verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Back in verse 4, it was called good. This was a good thing. It was a good first day. Evening and morning were the first day. So that's the Jewish way of looking at day. We usually think morning then evening. I mean, our day starts 12:01, right? Or 12:00:01, whatever it is, in the morning, right? We think morning, evening. Jewish, it's evening and then morning. It's backwards. Verse 6. And God said, now we're going to go into the second day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, these are the waters that back in verse 2, there was a darkness upon the face of the deep. Those are deep waters. All right. Verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it, the firmament, divide the waters from the waters. So, there's this water, and God said, then now there's a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, watch how this firmament thing plays out. Verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. He called the firmament heaven. Now, folks, that firmament is where God eventually, in day 4, placed the sun, the moon, and the stars. So you got this water. The firmament was in the midst of the waters. Then He divided those waters and then called the firmament heaven. Right? So, if that firmament is heaven, and if in that firmament is placed the sun, moon, and stars, what does that mean? That means there's water out there. That means that what we know is outer space, at least above and below, I'm not sure about surrounded, but above and below, there's water. Okay? There's something your average astronomer knows nothing about. Right? There's something that you have in your Bible that science never has known, does not know today, and probably never will. Right? There's water out there. Now, we'll talk more about it in a second. But look in verse 6 again, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, let's talk about this heaven thing for just a second so we don't confuse anything. First of all, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the first thing you need to know is that there are three heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Something else your scientists don't know. There are three heavens in this universe. There is the heaven that the birds fly in, right? We're just talking about the air, the atmosphere. There are the heavens that we call outer space. And then there is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now folks, God lives in the third heaven. The throne of God is in the third heaven. When we talk about going to heaven, we're not talking about flying around in the clouds. We're talking about going to the third heaven, right? So there are three heavens. They called this firmament down in Genesis 1, 8. He called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So the entirety of the second day were built around setting this firmament in heaven and calling and naming that. One interesting thing, there's only one of these days that's said not to be good. And day two was the day. It does not say in verse 6, 7, or 8 that that day was good. Now, I wonder why. First of all, notice that darkness in verse 2 was on the face of the deep. Now, that was that water. And in that water, God then the second day made a firmament, open space, and called that open space heaven. But He didn't say this was good. Now, why wouldn't this be good? Look in Job 41. Job 41. And I want to show you something here about something that is in that firmament that is in the midst of that deep. Job 41. And go down to verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? As you keep going down through here, you find out that this Leviathan is something beyond just some big fish in the water. Sometimes it's considered a whale by some in the Word of God. But when you read Job 41, you realize this Leviathan is something far, far more. Look in verse 18. By his sneezings, what would that be? Sneezings. By his sneezings, a light doth shine. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. You have a fire-breathing Leviathan. Now, what do you think of when you think of something fire-breathing? Dragon, right? See something else in a minute. Look in verse 20. Out of his nostrils goeth forth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. He is a fire-breathing dragon. Now, it gets even stranger as we go further here. Notice verse 24. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're just talking about a Gila monster or some whale, some blue whale or something, why would God care about his heart? Why would God mention something about this thing's heart? Unless it was something more, right? Verse 25. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. somebody that has their eye on this Leviathan cuts themselves to purify themselves. Remember the 850 prophets of Baal? 1 Kings 18, right? They're running around, jumping around, flailing themselves and scourging themselves, trying to get their god, Baal, to respond. And he didn't respond. The Bible calls this, well, I tell you, we'll see that in a minute, all right? Just leave that for now. Look in verse 31. Now remember, this thing has been placed in the deep, in these waters, where the firmament is placed, and God did not say that firmament was good. Notice verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like. Indicating that he's not on earth. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, if you need any more hints, go to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. And you'll recall that, now we've already established that the third heaven, God's throne, is up above the heavens, right? The third heaven is heaven. Remember, there was a day in Job that the sons of God all came and assembled themselves to meet with God. Satan came among them, right? What that meant was Satan left this earthly world to go up through the heavens to see God in the third heaven. Now, look in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. And go down to verse 1. In that day the Lord, with His sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan. There's Leviathan. The piercing serpent. Oh, Leviathan is a serpent. He's a piercing serpent. And so by reason of breakings, his followers purify themselves. So they cut themselves and they slash themselves. He is a piercing serpent. I suppose the pierced ones these days pierce themselves for him too. Just think about that. Just think about it. The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That Leviathan is a dragon, right? Now, folks, I know who the dragon is, don't you? That dragon is the devil. The Leviathan in Job 41 is the devil. By the way, Behemoth in the next chapter is the devil as well. Now, just so you know, turn in your Bibles real quick to Psalm 104, and I think there's a possibility that the earthly manifestation of this Leviathan thing may be a whale, actually. At least the earthly manifestation of it. But look in Psalm 104. And notice this context. Verse 25, so is this great and wide sea. Therein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great. I take that at least originally to mean, you know, the idea of the seas, the oceans, right? The Pacific, the Atlantic, all the stuff that's in them, right? There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, that Leviathan as an earthly creature would be a whale or some such thing, right? And I take this reference to mean that it is on earth unless those ships are spaceships. Ooh. But the Leviathan is the devil, folks. He is the dragon. He is the pierced serpent. Now, again, there's a manifestation. Just like there is a serpent that is represented here on earth, right? The devil's a serpent. Well, there are serpents here on earth. The devil's a dragon. There are dragons here on earth, right? Gila monsters, whatever, crocodiles, whatever. Satan's a Leviathan, and if that Leviathan is a whale, well, there's a manifestation here on earth. But that Leviathan is the devil. And the reason, folks, that the second day was not said to be good is because the devil lives out there. Right? He comes and goes through that firmament all the time. Part of the time He's here. One day He will be cast down here full time, right? But for now, He can move back and forth in that firmament and go up and see God still, and apparently come before His throne and talk to the Lord there. Now, there's a couple more passages here I want you to see real quick. Go to Job 26 real quick. Job 26. Just to wrap up day two, but there's a reason why it was not said to be good. The reason it was said not to be good was because the devil lives out there. Job 26. Notice verse 13. It's talking about the Lord. Let's start with verse 12. He divideth the sea with His power. By His understanding He smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. Now again, notice He's talking about the heavens. The context is the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. In context with the heavens. There's a serpent out there. He's called the great red dragon, right? Verse 14, lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? Let's look in Psalm 74 real quick. Psalm 74. See, there's a lot of stuff in Genesis 1. Psalm 74. Go down to verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Okay, well, you think, okay, that's probably the dividing of the Red Sea. Said, right. Okay, fine. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. There's dragons in the waters. So this may not be talking about the dividing of the Red Sea. Maybe talking about water that's out there, right? Folks, there's water out there. Look in verse 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, that's a strange thing to read, right? Presumably, even in the days ahead, Micah 7, Hosea 2, there'll be a day when Israel is out in the wilderness again and eats manna, just like in days of old, right? Now, I don't know how to tie this in, but it says here that at least some of the heads of Leviathan are slain, and by what bleeds out, I guess, the people in the wilderness are fed. Now, that makes for a really strange doctrine. I'm just reading you what it says, right? And then I'm going to leave you with it and not explain anything because I don't understand. Look in Revelation 12. Anybody that says they have all the answers in the Bible is just a nutcase, folks. Just what better just to say, look, I just don't know what that means. Revelation 12. Exploring the idea that this day two, that when God set the firmament in the midst of the waters and created the heavens, that the reason He said it wasn't good was because of what lives out there. And the devil is out there. Look in Revelation 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. That wonder appears where? In heaven. Having seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. Okay, let's go back to... Let me see here. Let's go back to verse 6 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Six, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, so I'm saying, got this huge, gigantic ball of water, and God puts a firmament in the midst of it, divides it, and so now there's water out there, right? Now, if you doubt this, look in Genesis 7. Genesis 7, 11. This is where Noah has built his ark. Verse 11, 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So the modern creationist theorists say, well, that's usually understood to mean that somewhere out there, you know, on Earth, that the fountains of the great deeps were broken up. There were these huge pockets of water underneath the surface of the earth. And those things were broken up, and by their being broken up, the earth was partially flooded then, so that was part of Noah's flood. But I don't follow with that, do you? Look in 7:11. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the great deep are out there. And the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And out of that vast, incomprehensible body of water that's out there, bigger than the universe, there's plenty of water to drown the earth, right? Now look at one more passage here. Go to Isaiah 51, verse 10. And you can go look up the deep yourself. Sometimes it does refer to the seas here on earth. There's no question about that. But the one in Genesis 1, folks, just simply does not. Isaiah 51. Now here's what happens. You start talking like this to a creationist, quasi-fundamentalist Bible believer, he thinks you are immediately a complete fruitcake. They have their theories, they have their Greek, they have their Hebrew, right? And so they put together these theories just like an evolutionist. And sometimes they're right. They put together things better than an evolutionist in many cases, right? But they still pretty much disdain the belief of every word of the Bible, just like anybody else does. And so you are a fruitcake to the creationists as well, because they don't believe what you believe. Look in Isaiah 51. Let's go down to verse 9. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? You know where that dragon lives, right? You do now, right? Verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? And here's what follows. If you have earth and then outer space, and outside of outer space there is this deep, this water out there, then for you to get to heaven, what do you have to do? You have to pass through the water. Just like the children of Israel had to pass through the Red Sea, only its waters are completely surrounding you. It'd be a tube through the waters rather than a valley cut through the sea. I think that we're going to have to go through that. So I think that we're going to see, when we get raptured, I believe that we're going to go through a vast body of water as well as through the heavens. So you can take it or leave it. All right, Genesis 1, 7. Genesis 1, 7. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So whether there's nothing on the ends, I'm not sure. We know there's water above, we know there's water under. I'm not sure about sideways or front and back. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day, but it was not said to be good. It's the only day that was not said to be good. It's because of what was in that, firmament, right? Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens. Now here we are. This is waters under the heavens. So beneath the third heaven, beneath the second heaven, the outer space, beneath the first heaven where the birds fly, there's water down here, right? Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. It's interesting, I'm not sure It says they gathered all the waters into one place. Now, I suppose you could argue that all the waters in the seas are in one place today in some ways. I guess they're all connected in one way or another, right? But I get the impression maybe that in that day it was different, and you know, you can stop, you know, you can think what you want, because this is just me giving you my opinion. But have you ever noticed on a world map, you know, one that's spread out, you ever noticed that the continents kind of fit together? If you shoved them all together, you could see how they would kind of fit. Now, what the uniformitarian geologists say is that every year the continents have moved a little bit over billions and billions of years, a couple of inches, you know, just eking out away from each other. And maybe, well, for sure they're wrong, right? Now, what I'm thinking is that it says here that the seas, all the waters were gathered into one place, which would mean that all the land was in one place too. I'm thinking that maybe in this day, in this time, that the earth as we know it and see it today, the land masses were all together. And then during then Noah's flood later, catastrophically those things were moved apart. What the creationists say, what the folks with the Creation Institute and Harry Rimmer and the Morris guys, and what they say is that during Noah's flood, that probably it was such a catastrophic thing that the continents moved apart. And so then, you know, you had Babel happen, and so the peoples all spread out all over the whole earth, and then they were cut off eventually when the land masses went so far apart there were no longer bridges across, so that the seas divided them. But at this point, it looks like maybe, and you can agree or disagree, looks like maybe everything was in one spot. Now, I can't prove that or anything, but I know that since this time, there's been another catastrophic flood, right, that would have really messed things up here on earth. Think about the pressures that would have come to pass with thousands, tens of thousands of feet of height, of depth, of water on top of where we sit right now. What that might have done to the earth itself. And I don't know. But maybe the continents moved apart then. I know they've not been moving apart for billions of years. Okay? I believe it was catastrophic, just like the Grand Canyon was made catastrophically. Right? But whatever is the case, look in verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in it, or whose seed is in itself, rather, upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." So on the third day, it was said it was good twice. But here you have the third day. And God sets the land in order and the seas in order. Then he puts the grass and the trees on the land, right? And again, there's no sun in the sky. There's no photosynthesis yet, unless it was photosynthesis from the light that God projected, because there's no sun in the sky. That's not rational. It's not the way you would put it together, but that's the way God did it. Now, again, verse 11. Notice the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. The idea there again is species. Orange trees yield oranges. Apple trees yield apples. Grapevines yield grapes. Grapevines never yield apples. Right? Plum trees never yield oranges. There was never a plum tree that became an orange tree, because they bring forth after their kind, just like animals bring forth after their kind. There are no cat dogs. If evolution were true, well, there are chihuahuas, but there are no cat dogs. There is no link between cats and dogs because they're different species. There's lots of different kind of dogs, right? I mean, there's St. Bernards, Chihuahuas, Pekingese, whatever else. But there are no cat dogs because cats are one species and dogs are another species. And those species do not cross over. So orange trees do not become peanut vines. Okay? They yield forth after their kind. That's the great problem with evolution. Among other great problems that evolution has, they can't find any species that are betwixt and between. They never have been able to find any because there have never been any. But it's absolutely necessary to their theory that something must become something else. And if something becomes something else, somewhere along the way, it has to cross the species line. Somewhere along the way, a fish has to become something that grows fur and walks on legs and breathes through lungs. The only problem is they can't find anything like that anywhere, right? But it's necessary for them. So the only thing they can say is, well, it does take billions and billions of years. Yeah. I bet a clock is made in billions and millions of years out of just pure chance, don't you? I bet if you lived 10 billion years, one day you would wake up and find a grandfather clock in your living room that nobody made. It just fell together. It's just the way it goes. You'd probably find a Toyota like that too. Because after all, you know, things just come together naturally over billions and billions. With enough time, it's the way it works. All right, verse 10. It was good. Verse 12, it was good. So the third day was very good. The earth and the seas are brought together and then apart and separated. God separated seas from land. Then He puts the plants and the grass on the land. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Goes back to the firmament now. Of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Well, He'd already divided light from darkness in verse 5 and called the light day and the darkness He called night. He'd already divided night and day. He just hadn't had a sun in the sky to do it. It was just His light, right? Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for signs. So there will one day be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars for the second coming of Christ, right? Now what this also opens the door for, of course, is star worship, astrology, right? Where folks follow the stars, look for their predestination and fatal end in the stars or whatever. That is untrue. If there are any signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, it has to do with the second coming of Christ. You don't learn anything else there. Right? Verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light also upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the sun. The lesser light to rule the night. That would be the moon. He made the stars also. Billions and trillions of stars. Tens of millions of galaxies of thousands and millions of stars apiece. And the Bible says He made the stars also. He just upholds all things by the words of His power. You know, He just made the stars also. Right? It's amazing. Think about the energy, the power that's put off. I mean, you think about our sun, right? And how powerful that sun is on a July day in Minnesota at 12 noon, right? Just go stand out under it. Move to Texas and you'll really stand out under it. You'll really feel it then, right? And we are all these thousands of miles away from that thing. And that sun is a small sun. And there are not just thousands, not just millions, not just billions, but hundreds of trillions of those stars out there, suns out there. Some of them as big as our solar system. And they're all burning. That is a lot of power. That's a lot of power to come from one big bang that came from an egg that big. That's what they say. You know that, right? It came from something about this big. It was just so compacted as far as the mass was concerned, and it exploded in the big bang. It's been expanding ever since. And all the sun, the moons, the stars, all those things came from that. What a bunch of nutcases. Man alive. I got a bridge I'll sell you. That's exactly right, brother. Verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. It was so. It was just so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Now, it sounds to me like not only is the sun and moon being referenced there, but the stars as well. So those stars that you go out, you know, out in the country somewhere on a summer night, a winter night, whatever, and it's just light out there because there's so many stars in the sky, right? Those stars were made to shine light down the earth as well, from what this says. Now, what that means is, folks, no matter what they say at the U of M, this earth is the center of things as far as what God's plan is concerned. There is not another green planet somewhere in this solar system or in this universe where what is going on here is going on there. There are no parallel civilizations. Look, folks, sin spread from here, and God stopped it here till it settled here. One day there will be folks that never die and continue to reproduce forever and ever and ever, just like Adam and Eve were supposed to do, right? If that happens, this earth will fill up pretty fast, and then we'll get to do some space travel, and folks will start filling up the universe, right? But it's not happening now. This planet is the center of things as far as that stuff's concerned. You say, oh, I just don't think that we're the center of everything. Well, I'm not saying we're geographically the center of everything, but as far as God's plan is concerned, there were two people like me and you made, Adam and Eve. There's no other planet in this universe where that was made. Okay? He intended for them to reproduce forever and ever. It doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that we're going to run out of space on Earth pretty quick, right? If that had happened, if it had gone according to plan, if that had happened, there's plenty of space out there. But not now. Not right now. All right, back to verse 17. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we've gone through 4 days. At least we have the sun in the heavens now to feed the grass and the trees and to divide the light from the darkness. But it wasn't always that way, right? Questions or comments? Yes, sir. The seven generations of it? Sure. As the Lord would see fit, it's still on the board. One day in the future, new heaven and new earth, right? Before that, the millennial earth. Before that, the earth as we know it today. The next generation before that that would have been different would have been the before the flood, Noah's flood. Then before that, the Edenic earth, that is, as in the Garden of Eden. If there was no gap, there would only be these five. But with a gap, there would also be a generation before that of the earth, Genesis 1-2, where the earth was chaotic and without form and void. And before that would be the pre-Edenic original creation. So then you would have seven generations. Okay. Anything else? Scared you off, huh? Steve, go ahead. The Antichrist is. Yeah. I don't know how that fits. Haven't figured it out. Okay. A little bird told me that today was Renee Plant's birthday. The little bird was kind of dark complected, about 15, a male. And, so, upon special request, we will sing happy birthday to Renee today. John told me how old you were. He also told me how much you weigh, just so you know. So, if you're nice to me, I won't tell. Let's sing happy birthday, then we're going to sing one more here. You ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Ray. Happy birthday to you.
Congratulations. All right, let's sing one more before we leave here tonight. 127. 127.
In prayer tonight and be dismissed. Remember Brother Grissom down in Arizona over the next couple of days, if you would. Brother Kehoe's MRI coming back. Hopefully he can learn something worthwhile there. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and we ask you for these things we prayed for tonight, Lord, that you would attend to them. We know that you can answer them any way you please. We pray that we would be able to trust you for a no answer as well as a yes answer. We do ask your blessing on Brother Grissom as he prepares for his grandfather's funeral down there. Please be with Mrs. Grissom, Father, as I know that it's going to be a major change in her life. Pray for Brother Kehoe as he's waiting for some word back on this MRI. Pray you'd give him some answers, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good night, folks.